How many of you, show of hands, is Christmas your favorite time of the year? Show of hands, okay? We got some folks, okay? And then I would say, how many of you, it's the worst time of the year, but I know that some of you are like ready to raise your hands right now. And just so you know, and I want to bring this to you today, the reason of this series, and we put the intentionality of the series, is because we recognize that the holidays bring these three emotions out in so many of us in the room. Maybe it's because we're around family more. Maybe it's because of Black Friday shopping. Maybe it's because of stuff that's happening in our world and all the craziness that tends to go on. But if you are like many of us in this room, then you know that these emotions, some of us may suffer from these emotions regularly. Some of us may have problems with these regularly. But at the holiday season, it tends to go higher and it tends to be greater. And you know that those things happen to you. For instance, I don't want a show of hands, but how many of you did Black Friday shopping and this is what happened to you over the last couple, 3 days? You became angry, or you were sitting in a Thanksgiving meal and your cousin Eddie or your uncle Sam, whatever the guy's name is that's always annoying, showed up and your anger started to get up because they wanted to try to pick a fight with you. And so they talked about your team that you don't like or your political affiliation that you're not or whatever it is. And so many of us understand what this anger looks like, right? I mean, you know, I was trying to shop for Black Friday and I was out and I found a spot because I'm living right. And so it was right up front, you know, it's very close. And I was like, this is great. And I go to pull in and somebody cuts me off, right? And so this right here. And so just so you know, as your pastor, I don't have this problem because I just rammed them into the next spot. And so just kidding. I didn't do that. Just kidding. I didn't do that. But some of us are this, and then some of us are this. You don't care. You just don't care. I mean, you're just tired of it. You've tried it. You're just sick of it. You've said, man, I tried to care. One time I did, and one time I tried to, and I got burnt, and this is what happens. And so you're just apathetic. And whenever it comes to this holiday and Christmas and Thanksgiving and New Year's and all, you're just like, you know what? I could care less. I don't want to put up a tree. I don't want to put up anything in my yard. I don't want anything to do. I'm just kind of tired of Christmas. I'm tired of all this stuff. And then today, here's where we're going to go, because I recognize that for many of us in the room, this is a season where our anxiety levels tend to go up. You tend to worry, I tend to worry more than I used to worry in other times of the year. And today, I want to talk about this idea of anxiety. And part of the reason I want to talk about it is because I know that there are some of you here in the room that you suffer from some type of anxiety. And quite honestly, for you, that anxiety is something that you feel like is that you're the only person on the planet who's dealing with it. And today what I want you to do is I want to begin by just saying you're not alone. You're not alone. I want to show you a picture of an athlete that maybe you've heard of, maybe you haven't. This guy right here, number 79, is Brandon Brooks. And Brandon Brooks is the offensive guard, one of the offensive guards for the Philadelphia Eagles. And you probably, maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. Brandon Brooks is considered by many to be the most valuable offensive lineman in all of the NFL. He's a two-time Pro Bowler. He is a massive force whenever he's playing. And here's what happened just last Sunday. Brandon Brooks came out. He went out and he was struggling and he got out on the field and he played the first round of downs. And then he looked at his coach and he said, "Coach, I just can't go out." Can you imagine that? Matter of fact, Brandon Brooks is a guy who suffered from anxiety for a number of years. He struggled with anxiety. After the game, whenever the Philadelphia Eagles lost last week 17-9 to the Seattle Seahawks, the questions you can imagine were surrounding because of the amount of sacks that took place and the amount of hurries that happened because Brandon couldn't be out there. And so Coach Doug Peterson of the Philadelphia Eagles was asked in his weekly radio spot what happened to Brooks the game, and Peterson was able to confirm that Brooks' illness, which is anxiety, indeed allowed him to not return to the game, and it affected him. It's been affecting him his whole life. Peterson said it this way. He said, "It is connected as to why he didn't return to the game. I'll just say this. I'm not going to get into a lot of detail about it because, listen, this is a real life issue. This isn't a football issue with Brandon. This is a real life issue that comes out and publicly acknowledged and kind of shared his story a few years back. It's something that he's dealing with each and every day of his life. You never know what really triggers it. Brandon Brooks would tweet this last week in response to this understanding of anxiety. He said, "I'd like to address what happened to me yesterday," talking about why he left the game. He said, "I woke up, I did my typical routine of morning vomiting. It didn't go away like it normally does, but I figured it would calm down once I got to the stadium. It did, but I felt exhausted. The nausea came back and I tried to battle through it and went out for the first drive when they were on offense. The nausea and the vomiting came back until I left the field. I tried everything I could to get back for my teammates, but just wasn't able to do it. Make no mistake, I'm not ashamed or embarrassed by this, nor what I go through daily. I've had this under control for a couple of years and had a setback yesterday. The only thing I'm upset about is that when my team needed me, I wasn't able to be out there with them." He says, "Lastly, I appreciate the support of my coaches, teammates, and fans. It doesn't go unnoticed." You know, this isn't just something that happens to some folks. It's something that happens to a lot of us. It's something that many of us struggle with. It may mask itself into some kind of a depression, but this idea of worry, this idea of anxiety, this idea of struggles for many of us happens on a regular basis. And while you may say, "Look, I've never missed work because of it, I've never missed a day of my life because of it," you probably have some kind of anxiety or worry about something that's gone on in your life, even in the last week or so. The American Psychological Association says that anxiety is an emotion characterized by feelings of tension, if you've ever felt that way, worried thoughts, physical change like increased blood pressure. Many of us, anxiety can feel like a hamster wheel. I mean, you get to worrying about something and then you try to not worry about it and you continue, the more that you don't want to worry about it, the more you continue to spin and spin and spin and spin. And it never, ever goes away. Maybe today, this is where you're at. Maybe today, this is the place that you're in. That there's a number of different folks in the room that anxiety happens. There's a number of different diagnoses and symptoms that happen. Some of the most common symptoms, if you've ever felt this, have you ever had a restlessness inside of you? Have you ever felt like that you were on the edge about something? Maybe an uncomfortable feeling of worry, an increased irritability, or you have a hard time concentrating on things, or maybe you struggle with sleeping, or you have certain things of trying to fall asleep or stay asleep. They say that there's some different causes that happen for anxiety, and probably many of us in this room may have some of those. There are environmental stressors. This is difficulties at work. You have a hard time with your job or your boss. You have relationship problems. Maybe for you, there's a marital issue that's going on with you and your spouse. Or there's family genetics that play into this. That people who have family members with anxiety disorder are more likely to experience that themselves. There are medical factors that surround us as to why some of us have anxiety disorders, such as the symptoms of a different disease, the effects of a medication, or the stress of an intensive surgery or prolonged recovery. There's a brain chemistry that psychologists tell us that defines many in the anxiety world, because we may have some misaligned hormones or electrical signals that are happening in the brain or shouldn't or aren't happening in the brain. There's a withdrawal that some of us have from illicit substances and the effects of which might intensify the impact of other possible causes. Anxiety is something that many of us experience on all kinds of levels. For some of us, we can't get out of the house. For others of us, we get out of the house, but we're still worried. Even today in this room, in this moment, and in this place, there are some of you right now that are worried about something. You're anxious. So what does God's word have to say about this? You know, I recognize that for some of us, while there may be some medical condition that we definitely need to have looked at, that we definitely need to have tested, that for many of us, this idea of worrying, we just say, "Hey, that's part of life. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is how life works." And Paul would bring something to us in the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter. And if you have a Bible app or you have some kind of a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Philippians 4, because I want to look at just a handful of verses today, and I want us to focus there and turn your attention to studying these verses over the course of the next week if you're struggling with this type of anxiety, if you're struggling with this type of worrying that's going on. Paul speaks to some things here. Just for those of you who may not know who Paul is, Jesus came to the earth and died, and then there were some people who were followers of him. Those folks were called disciples, and they went out to spread the good news of Jesus everywhere. And then there were some Jewish people who said, I'm going to squelch this idea of Christianity, and Paul was one of those. He was a zealot for Judaism. He wanted to make sure that Christianity would die, and as a matter of fact, the very first person who died for the sake of Christianity, Paul was holding their coats. That's how into the movement he was. And then God got a hold of him. He was outside of he was in Syria, outside of a major town in Syria. And in the course of that, God shows up one day and Paul changes his entire world. And Paul brings Jesus to the Gentile people, to any non-Jew people around the world. That was his mission and passion. And Paul writes these letters in the New Testament. And the idea behind these letters is for you and I to get an understanding of what life was like, not just in the early church, but how we deal with issues in our life today. And in Philippians chapter 4, here's what Paul would have to say as he closes out his book, as he closes out his letter in Philippians and gives these insights into this stuff. Listen to what he says. Don't worry about anything. I'll stop right there. Anybody need to read the next few lines? Any of us worried about anything? I know I am. I know I think about stuff. I know at times in my life it's paralyzed me from making decisions. I know that there have been times in my life that I've struggled because I've wanted to do something. I didn't know what the right thing was to do. There have been times in my life that I've struggled. And here Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, here's what he says. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. And then listen to what he says next. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Here's what I've learned about this idea of anxiety, is that in my world, when I'm most anxious, I'm least peaceful. Is that you? That whenever somebody says, hey, have peace, and I'm worried about the stuff that's going on in my world, when somebody says, you know what, just be at peace. And I'm thinking, no, you don't understand all the stuff that's happening. You don't understand the things that are going on. You don't know all the scenes. You don't see all the stuff that's happening in my world. You don't know the decisions that I got to make. You don't know the things that are going on and the problems that this is causing and the things that are going on in my family and at work and everything. And we go through this whole list of stuff. And here we are. Paul tells us, don't worry about anything but pray. Pray about everything. And today, this is where I want to go. Over the course of the last 30 days, I had the opportunity of going through and reading a devotional that impacted me greatly in my prayer life. And I want to share this with us today, because one of the things that I knew in my world is that oftentimes when I was anxious, my prayer life would get shorter and shorter. And in the course of that, I would spend more time just saying, God, fix this, fix this, fix this, and fix this. And less time really focusing in on the things that I think that God was trying to encourage me with. And when Paul says these things, when Paul talks about peace, when Paul talks about what it looks like to have peace, how does that work for you and for me? And so today what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you write down just a handful of words. If you've got a program, you can pull it out. And my hope for you is that these words will inhabit your mind and your heart in the coming season as you're dealing with the anxieties. Maybe it's a regular anxiety, or maybe for you, it's an increased anxiety because of the season that we're in, because of all all of the stuff that's going on in your world, but that this will be an opportunity to help you, to come alongside you. When Paul says, pray about everything, this is an idea and an understanding for each of us to learn how to pray. And so I'm going to take the acronym of prayer, and I just want to take and put four words connected to this. These four words can help us if we're stuck in the hamster wheel of our anxiety and we're trying to figure out, how do I get off of this? How do I step away from this? These four things can help us. So the first one is this. Be ready, because I want to have you talk to your neighbor in just a moment. So if you need to move, now's the time to move. But here's the first one. The P is praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, praise God. This is the P part of it. Simply, I put it this way, for who he is and what he has done. For who he is and what he has done. When I'm anxious, the last thing I want to do is praise God. You know why? Because I'm more worried about my stuff and my issues. I don't want to stop, and I don't want to say, okay, God, you know, I'm thankful for you, and I'm grateful for the things that you've done, and thank you, Jesus, and thank you, God, and thank you. God, you don't understand right now, because my world seems crazy. The psalmist would put it this way, and I love how he would describe it in Psalm 75. He would open up that chapter by putting it this way. We thank you, O God. We give thanks because you are near. People everywhere tell of your wonderful deeds. Notice the two things that he says in this verse. Number one, God, you are near. If you're looking for a way to praise God, then you should praise God, because you should know that he is near. Even if in your situation right now, you're thinking to yourself, man, God, I don't know where you are. I don't know what's happening. My world's falling apart. Everything seems to be going wrong. God, my family doesn't listen. Nobody cares about me. Everything seems to fall apart. But for you to know that God is near, this is the reason why Jewish people understand the importance of shalom, which is peace. That's what they're saying to you, peace. And the reason they understand peace is because of two things about God. Number one, he is near. He is so close. You can take your hand, put it right on your nose, and that is how close God is to you. He's near. The phrase that's used by other theologians is called omnipresence. God is present everywhere. And here's the difficulty. I don't see him in my troubles. And for me to pause and say, God, thank you for being there. Thank you for being close to me. Thank you because you are near. The phrase, you are near, shows that God is always close. That even the things that are causing your anxiety, God is right there in the middle of them. This is why we know in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, Scripture tells us very clearly that Jesus walks through our pain and hurt, that there isn't a tear that you haven't shed that God didn't know about, that he keeps every one of those tears. He recognizes those. There will come a day when all those tears will go away, but God is so close to you, he sees every amount of emotion, every amount of sting, every amount of hurt, every amount of pain that you've ever experienced, he's right there with you. This may be tough for some of us, but this is where we begin to praise God, because of the fact that he never left us alone. And then the final thing, it says, people everywhere tell of your wonderful deeds. I praise God for the things that he's done. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are hundreds of promises of God that I can thank him for. One of the ones that I thank him for every day is that his mercies are new every day. I don't know about you, but man, I've had times in my life where I punted on some days. And I screwed them up so bad that I crawled into bed at night and I say to myself, God, man, I thank you that tomorrow your mercies are new, because I screwed this day up bad. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're noticing that there's a series of days that you're screwing it up over and over and over again. And the promise of God that his mercies are new every day is something that you need to hear. Praising God, beginning a prayer by saying, God, this is why I love you. This is the things that I love about you. These are the things that I want to give you praise and honor and glory for. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the things that you've done. Thank you, God, for these moments. It may be counterintuitive for some of us in the anxiety world because we're too focused on ourselves to try to focus and say, God, even though my life may struggle and even though right now I'm struggling, I still want to give you praise. If this is where you're at, then here's what I would encourage you to do. Start reading the book of Psalms. To take every day and read the book of Psalms. Read a chapter out of Psalms every day, and you'll begin to understand this idea of ways that you can praise God. The R in this prayer after praise is simply this, repent. Turn to your neighbor and say, repent. Unfortunately, some of you said that way too loud to your neighbor. So if that's you, you know, we're sorry about that. But here's the side of it. It's going to sound debatable to some of us, but worry is sin. Did you know that? I know that you're going to go, whoa, wait a minute, that's a natural emotion, and that's how in the world could anxiety, worry, how could those things be sin? Because there is something in you and me that doesn't trust God to show up in that moment. Listen to what Jesus would say in his longest discourse talking about this idea of worry. Here's what he says in Matthew, the sixth chapter. Listen to what he says. Don't worry about these things, Jesus says. He says, what will you eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear? He continues on by saying, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. He's already got that figured out. And then this is how he concludes this phrase. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. You see, part of this understanding of repentance for many of us is that we can go through and say, okay, these are the big sins that I committed. I stole something from somebody, so that's a big one. I had an affair on my spouse. That's a huge one. I murdered somebody. Wow, that's big. I told somebody off. That's huge. I gave an illegal hand gesture to somebody at the mall the other day. That's big, right? And we have this list of sins that we think are big. But worry? I mean, doesn't everybody worry? Anxiety? Doesn't everybody have some kind of anxiety in us? I mean, these kinds of things. And what Jesus brings to the table is he brings to the table this understanding, this idea that for us, trusting in God is a central focus of who Christians are. That seeking his kingdom first may sound so foreign to you and foreign to other people around us, but I know that there have been times in my life where I've allowed my blood pressure to go out of whack, and part of the reason I've allowed it to go out of whack is because I wanted to affect my own world and not trust God to affect it for me. And that's sin. It's sin for both of us. And so these days, when I get done praising God, I begin to write down on a piece of paper, or I begin to just say out loud to God some of the sins that I knew that day I had committed. The worries that I had allowed take over my day. The moments when somebody came to me and said, we've got a big problem, and my anxiety level just started to go up, and I realized maybe I don't have a solution in this moment, and I just had to pause and trust God in a moment. God, I'm sorry for that. The A of the prayer is to ask. Now, most of us see this as what you saw last summer when you watched Aladdin and you see the genie who rubs the lamp and you're thinking, okay, that's the case. And most of you, like me, for years have prayed with the ask, right? We just say, okay, God, oh, thanks. Okay, now that you're listening to me, here's my list. And you go off the list and you're like, God, take care of this, take care of that, make this happen, make that happen, and make this happen. And then in the end, you and I kind of think, God, if you do this, 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 and this, then my life should be perfect. My life should be okay. Everything should fit into this. But listen to what Paul says, because this is a different angle on the ask idea. Paul says in Philippians 4:8 these words, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, right, pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." You can Google the phrase, "How do I work on my anxiety?" and you will find psychologist after psychiatrist after counselor who will give you a number of insights. And some of the things that they will say is meditation. And then they will say the things that you meditate on should be positive, should be right. And here's Paul 2,000 years, 1,800 years, even before the birth of psychology, saying, guys, when we focus our minds on these things, when we focus our thoughts on these things, this is what happens. For some of us, the ask should be, God, how do you help me with these things? God, please let me focus on what is true, because I know that your word is true. I know that you love me unconditionally. I know that you care for me unconditionally. Focus on what is honorable, that God, that Jesus Christ, you would be willing to die for me, that you would be willing to take a martyr's death for my sins and for my struggles, that you were willing to pay the price. That is honorable. What is right in your world? You look at the things that are right. There are some things that you know is right. Even if it's the fact that your dog still greets you when you come home, that's what's right in your world. The things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are admirable, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You and I struggle so much with our anxiety because we're worried about all the negativity in our world, and even things that we cannot affect. You're worried about what the company made a decision, and when you look at the org chart, you're 37 people down. And you're thinking, why didn't they call me on the phone? You're worried about what happens with your grown children when they make a decision, and you're just like, man, what are they doing? What are they thinking over there? You can't affect them. They don't even live in your home anymore. And Paul says, guys, here's what I want you to focus on. You want to ask God for these things? Maybe the thing is that instead of asking God for this list of taking care of the stuff, God, what would it look like if you gave me a list of things in my mind that were true, that were right, that were pure, that were lovely, that were honorable, that were admirable? God, what if I started to focus on those things? This shifted the thinking inside of me. It shifted the thinking inside of my world because it was easy for me as a person to get frustrated with my kids about stuff. Maybe this is you. But man, then I got to thinking about how God blessed me with my children. I got to thinking about that one moment where they just absolutely were angels. You remember that, right? And God reminds me of those moments of the blessings. For you, what is your ask? What is your ask in the middle of your anxiety? God, take this away, take this away, take this away. Or is it, God, change my thinking to focus on these things that are right, that are admirable, that are pure, that are honorable? The last one is simply the why, and it's yield. This has been the major shift in my prayer life over the last 30 days. And you have to understand, my life hasn't been good, great over the last 30 days. I could give you a list of the things that have been struggles in my life and some of the difficulties that I've had to deal with and all that kind of stuff. But I can tell you this yield thing has been incredible for me. Because when people come running to me and say, here's the problems, here are the things that are going on, life's horrible, and you're sitting in a meeting, you're like, oh, and here goes your blood pressure, and they start going through the roof, and everything starts to go crazy, this understanding of yield, and here's what it simply means, is that when you're done praying, most of us in the room, including myself, will just close it up by saying amen, right? And we're just like, that's it, that's done. But what would it look like for you personally to say, okay, God, you now speak to me? You ever done that? You ever paused for a moment, 30 seconds, maybe even 5 minutes and said, God, you speak to me in this moment. You've got something that you want to say to me. You've got something that means something to you. God, you want to share something with me in this moment. You see, for most of us, we do all the talking with God. And over the last 30 days, there's been some things that's been incredible to me that God has shared with me. I just literally get done and say, okay, God, what do you want to share with me? And then with my eyes fixed on these thoughts that are honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable, I listen to God. And there are moments that there are things that I know aren't from God because they're just not the stuff of God. They're just the kind of stuff. And I'm like, God, take those out because I'm focusing on what's right and pure and lovely and admirable. And then as I sit there in silence, here's what I've heard God say to me. Chris, you are loved by me. Chris, you're chosen. Chris, I picked you because I knew you could do it. Chris, I'll never leave you or abandon you. And maybe that's why Paul would end this passage of scripture in verse 9 with these words. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me. He'd say, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Here's why this message is so timely. Because many of us in this room couldn't even describe the God of peace. Your world's shaking so much. You ask yourself on a regular basis, man, I don't know if I can get up tomorrow. I don't know if I can get out of bed. I don't know if I can do this one more day. You understand, Brandon, whenever I shared with you the story, because you've had your moments where you've woke up and you're vomiting and your stomach doesn't feel right and you just feel like, man, if I have to go through this again, if I got to face my kids again, if I got to face this again, if I got to go back to work again, if I got to look at my boss one more time, if I got to go back to another family gathering, if I got to sit around a turkey and act like we all like each other, if I got to deal with this stuff again, I don't want to do that. And for you, this idea of the God of peace is foreign to you. This is why I encourage you to pray. Praise God. Repent. Ask him to fill your heart with things that are right and honorable and pure. And then listen to what he has to say.